Exercising authority. That's the title of today's message. I want to begin with a curious scripture from Luke, dealing with the temptation of Yeshua. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's pretty astounding. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." Interesting scripture. What is authority, and what does it mean to have authority? Google, the source of all truth, says, glad somebody got it, it is the power or right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. That's pretty succinct. And you might argue with the definition, but let's suppose that it's a good starting point. And so it's a power or a right, or both. I like the fact that in this definition, power and right are separated. I can understand how one might have the power to give orders, make decisions, enforce obedience, without having the right to do so. Street gangs do this. ISIS does this. They have the power to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience, but without necessarily having the right. They claim they have the right. ISIS claims to have the right to enforce Sharia law. They're a radical Sunni militant group that believes that it is the rightful caliphate that represents the Prophet Muhammad on earth. They're trying to unite Muslims. They believe they have the right to enforce Sharia law. On the other hand, going back to our definition, there are those who might have the right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience, but they don't have the power. An example of this might be a national ruler who has lost control of the military. We have seen this happen, for example, in Egypt and in other places as well. They may be the rightful ruler according to their own governing constitution or customs, but if they cannot control the military, then they cannot enforce obedience. Without the ability to enforce obedience, all the orders and decisions they might make are meaningless. So, in today's Torah portion, see, Nancy, you knew I'd get to that, right? Hashem instructs Moshe to issue a command to the children of Israel. you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually in the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. The word command connects to our definition. Moshe has been given the right to give orders for a certain statute that would be continually in place, namely that the children of Israel would bring pure olive oil for use in the lampstand, that it would give light continually every evening until morning. So our definition, in a way, stands up, although there is nothing in this scripture to tell us how this was to be done and whether it could be enforced. One might suggest or speculate that in ordering Moshe to give the command, the decision-making and the enforcement were implicit in the instruction. In other words, Moshe had to decide how to give this order. He probably did not stand on a high rock and yell at the top of his voice to the multitudes, "Bring olive oil for the lamp." Now that would have fulfilled what God ordered him to do, right? He was commanding the people to bring olive oil for the lamp, right? Probably the enforcement would come if Moshe noticed that the olive oil supply was low. Actually, I think he probably spoke with the leaders of the tribes saying, "We're going to need people to bring olive oil for the lamp. Hashem told me to command that the people bring olive oil. Please work out a system for doing this so that we will never run out, lest we fall into condemnation from Hashem for allowing the lamp to be extinguished in the days to come." He probably said something like that. Maybe not in English, probably in Hebrew, but he probably said something like that. But I think when he enforced it, if he noticed that the olive oil supply was getting low, he might have approached the leaders along these lines. "How long will you tempt Hashem? Did I not command you to bring oil for the lamp? Why have you allowed the oil supply to become low? Must Hashem bring a plague, or must he cause the earth to open up and swallow you whole, you rebels? Hurry up now and cause the oil supply to be replenished, lest the lamp go out and a worse fate befall you." Where's the enforcement? He's leaving it with Hashem. He's not taking a sword and slicing them up for not bringing olive oil. Okay. So you see how this works. Authority was given to Moshe, but the authority came from Hashem. When studying, we sometimes go to the first instance of a word in Scripture to get some context for understanding what that word means. So what is the first instance of command in Scripture? Does anybody know? Anybody want to take a guess? The first instance of command, the word command in Scripture. I don't see it. No. "Don't touch the tree, don't eat of the fruit of the tree." "Vayitzav Adonai Elohim al ha'adam lemor mikol etz hagan." Tree in the garden, of every tree in the garden. Good guess. "Of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." What did he say? It says the Lord God commanded the man. He commanded Adam. So, in our definition, did Hashem have the right and or the power to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience? Yes, and he did. He did so. God's authority comes from the word authority, which, if you break it down, author is author. So it's the power that comes from being the author. The author. So the author is the writer or the creator. If I write a book, I am the one entitled to the royalties. I can choose to remove the book from print. I can edit and change the book. If I create a work of art, say a statue, if I want to, I can choose whether to display it. I can choose to paint it or not. I can choose to throw it into a pit or break it into little pieces. It's mine. I made it. It's like some parents when they threaten their children. I brought you into this world, and I can take you out, right? Well, it's not a good idea to do that, but some parents do say that. So Hashem commanded Adam concerning the first commandment, which was the dietary law. The word for command is tzav. It's used for a variety of prayers and common practices in Judaism. It's the same root word as in bar mitzvah, the son of the commandment. In particular, a bar mitzvah is a young man who is of sufficient age to take on the responsibilities of Jewish life. He is taught how to lead a Jewish prayer service. He is taught how to keep the daily rituals of washing, eating, dressing, generally living as a Jew. The obligation to do so is placed on him. He is now a debtor to keep all of the Torah commandments that apply to Jewish men. The word for command is used twice in many of our blessings when we say, Asher kedishanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu. Does that sound familiar? B'mitzvotav v'tzivanu, who has sanctified us by his commandment and who has commanded us. So there is a commandment that is found frequently in the way that we discuss, and it implies the existence of a commander. It's hard for me to understand how anybody could pray these prayers and not believe that there is someone who is doing the commanding, but it does happen. So it speaks of the authority of Hashem. Now, when we look at our first scripture of this message, where Satan was tempting Yeshua, and he said that it had been delivered to him to be able to give the authority over all the kingdoms of the world to whomever he desired to give it, is it possible that Satan was telling the truth? Who knows the scriptures better than you? Satan probably knows the scriptures better than you. Satan probably, even the devils believe and tremble, but the demons are not saved. What is it that makes the difference? So, yes, I believe it is possible that Satan was telling Yeshua the truth, that he had that authority. Why would I say that? Well, going back to our first example, when Adam and Eve broke the first commandment, Hashem cast them out of the garden so they would not live forever in their sin by eating the fruit of the tree of life. Initially, Hashem had given Adam dominion over the land to tend it and to keep it. But outside of the garden, the land would not easily yield its fruit. It would produce thorns and thistles, and men would only eat through toil and sweat as long as he lives. So if man was no longer in charge of the earth, who was in charge? We read in other places that Satan was the prince of the power of the air. Satan had managed to spoil the divine plan. God had a plan for Adam and Eve, and Satan managed to corrupt that plan by seducing Eve and Adam as well to eat. Paul wrote in Romans 6 that you are the slave of whomever you obey. Adam and Eve became the slaves of Satan because they obeyed Satan instead of God. In that sense, Satan had the authority to bruise the heel of man. The earth became the dominion of Satan to trouble mankind. There was, of course, a prediction that the seed of the woman would one day crush the serpent's head. But Satan would do everything in his power to spoil that plan as well. And so perhaps Satan didn't lie concerning the authority to give the kingdoms of the world to Yeshua. But if he could get Yeshua to worship before Satan, then he would be spoiling the plan for crushing the serpent's head. If he could have seduced Yeshua to worship him in exchange for receiving authority over all the kingdoms of the earth, he would have crushed God's plan again. Later, once Yeshua had demonstrated obedience to the point of death and overcome death, he had crushed the authority of Satan on earth. Satan's authority was changed. He now has a different power. What is it? To go about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But what about Yeshua's authority? Yeshua said that all authority under heaven and earth is given to me. So Yeshua took back the authority that had been granted to Satan to have dominion over man and dominion over the earth. But this creates another theological problem, doesn't it? if Yeshua has all authority, then what does it mean when things go wrong? Did Yeshua know things were going to go wrong? Could he have prevented things from going wrong? I just read this morning about a mosaic. Some of you may have seen this, that has been made from Legos. And it's a picture of a young boy and a young girl. The names of the young boy and young girl are Brittany and Connor Kirk. Brittany and Connor were children of a family that once were members of this congregation. They died in a terrible tragedy when their stepfather shot them and their mother. He is now serving 3 life sentences in a prison in Sussex, Virginia. The mosaic was made by a family friend from the Legos that belonged to them and will be on display in Richmond. Could Yeshua have prevented this from happening? Where was his authority then? I could go on. I could describe many things. You could probably come up with many other examples where we would like to have seen Yeshua exercising authority to do good and to prevent evil. What about the knife-wielding fanatics who have risked their own lives in Israel to take the lives of innocent Jewish citizens? Where is Yeshua? We know what the scriptures say, but does it really help? In Acts 3, we read, after denouncing the people for choosing the sacrifice of Yeshua the Messiah over that of a murderer and killing the Prince of Life, we read, therefore repent and turn to God so that your sins may be erased, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord's presence, and he may send the Messiah appointed in advance for you. That is Yeshua. He has to remain in heaven until the time comes for restoring everything, as God said long ago when he spoke through the holy prophets. So Yeshua is in heaven. There's a time coming for restoring all things when he will return. But if we repent now and we turn to God, we can receive refreshing from heaven. We receive refreshing from heaven. When Yeshua is sent from heaven, that will be the time for restoring everything. In other words, Yeshua has all authority. And when we repent and turn, we get that refreshing. We have a certain limited amount of relief from heaven for the not yet restored world that we live in. The world that we live in is not yet restored. Satan has authority to try to devour. And we have a limited authority through repentance, through turning to God, to find some relief. But our hope is not in the absolute absence of pain, but rather that the refreshing from the Lord will sustain us and encourage us. So we press in and we press on, looking for the day of the Messiah's return. Along the way, some of us will die, suffer loss, and cry out for Yeshua to act. And sometimes he will. I am a big advocate for crying out. Sometimes when I pray for someone to be healed, they are. Sometimes when I pray for someone to find a better job, they do. Sometimes when I pray for reconciliation between husbands and wives, they reconcile. But I don't have the authority to enforce those prayers. I can't force people to do what they ought to do. And I can't force Yeshua to act on what I think should be done. The body of Yeshua does, however, have some authority. There's scriptural evidence that authority was granted to the apostles. Yeshua called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons, to cure diseases. He gave the disciples authority to cure diseases. In the next chapter, that was in Luke 9, in the next chapter, In Luke 10, he gave them authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, that nothing would by any means hurt them. Meaning that none of the devices of Satan would prevent them from speaking the truth of the kingdom of God in Yeshua. Nothing would prevent them. When we are persecuted, we do have some authority, as when Yeshua was confronted by the chief priests and elders. They confronted Yeshua. They said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" And as part of his response, he spoke the parable about the wicked vine dressers. When he asked them about what do you think the owner did to those wicked vine dressers? They responded saying, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." And Yeshua responded, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them, Matthew 21. So it is that in Matthew 19 and Luke 22, Yeshua tells his disciples that they will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There's some authority given to the apostles and to the body of Messiah. Now, if we don't see the authority of Yeshua being exercised in our midst, sometimes it is due to a lack, I believe, of a unified resolve. A unified resolve. Unity is an important theme in the exercise of authority. In the early centuries, when Ananias and Sapphira, I believe it was, who came to offer a gift and had agreed together to withhold some of it, they fell down dead, each in his turn, before the apostles' feet because of the power and the authority that the body of Messiah had. Where is that authority today? Today, the body of Messiah is a huge split-up thing. I mean, it's split between the Roman Church and the Orthodox Church, the Eastern. It's split up even there from the Protestants, and then since then to various denominations, and then to just the fact that anybody who wants to can go out and start a congregation anywhere without any affiliation or any denomination at all. It's a very fractured thing, the body of Messiah. All probably very sincere about believing that Yeshua is the Messiah, but there's no central authority. So how can the church act in one accord? How can the body of Messiah act in unity? It's very difficult. It's very difficult. The ability to gather people into a unified whole is a very great need in our day. Those who are members of our congregation, together we can have more authority, more power to see healings, to bring about the purposes of Hashem for us within the Jewish community of Northern Virginia and even beyond. We can hold events like Purim, the festival that's coming up, and see miracles happen among those who come. We can conduct Passover Seders in our homes and see our Jewish friends' eyes open to the reality of Yeshua as the Messiah. We can see power over local governments and landlords and have all our needs met for a building that sustains our vision. But I believe this is the oil that we are commanded to bring. It is the oil of obedience to our heavenly calling. It is this oil that lights our lamps at night. It is this oil that unifies us and establishes this body as a tabernacle for Yeshua. I am asking you to pray that unity will be established among us. There are great barriers, not the least of which is that we have all come here for different reasons. But unless our reasons begin to align with the purpose for which Hashem has created and sustained us as a congregation, now for nearly 35 years in Northern Virginia, then those reasons must either change or be cast out. I invite you and encourage you to pray for the leaders, of whom there are many esteemed men and women, that we might also be careful to find unity of vision and purpose. Except the trumpet make a clear sound, the people will not know how to follow. Let the trumpet of our vision be clear and certain and filled with divine purpose. At this time, I'd like to offer a short prayer, so please feel free to join me in your hearts. Father, in the name of Yeshua, we declare that we desire to see your power, your presence manifested among us, not just for ourselves, but because your kingdom is worthy, your name is worthy to manifest in the world around us, in the lives of people around us. I'm asking, Father, that you would give us all a heart to fight for unity, to fight for truth, to fight for the purposes for which you've established this congregation. I'm asking, Father, that you would begin to show forth your power in the healing of lives, not just remission, but healing. We ask, Father, that you would begin to show the fullness of your power, that we would all be cleansed, that we would all be reoriented to serve you in wholeness and in unity. Father, I'm praying for the unity of this body and of the body of Messiah in this region. In the name of Yeshua, amen. Let's all stand.